Let's make our proclamation. Let's say it loud and let's say it proud. Go.
This is the word of God. I choose to believe
it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. Speaking to me today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm starting a new message series today entitled Identify. Oh, and over the next 4 weeks, I'll be discussing yours and my identity in Christ. My goal through this series is to get you to become so comfortable with who God says you are that regardless of what anyone else says about you, it will have no effect on you. Studies show that what you believe to be true about yourself will ultimately be reflected in your behavior. So my goal here at New Beginnings is to get you to see what God sees about you and for you to quit living in the old labels that people have put on you, that society has placed on you, and that the world has deemed you based on your past. Anybody got a past? Amen. Only these like 25 people and the rest of y'all like, I'm denying that. I'm going to go ahead and live in denial. How many of you got a colorful past? Don't raise your hand. When I started New Beginnings now 11 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision of people coming to Christ, and they were carrying luggage. In the vision, it was people carrying luggage. And the luggage was all the baggage of our past. You know, the past hang-ups and the hurts and the labels and all the things we've been deemed as we grew up and as we got older. And many times we've carried that baggage for so long, we wouldn't know how to put it down. If they tell you, put your stuff down. You don't need to carry that anymore. Just get rid of that. You go, well, I don't know how to live without it. This is all I've ever known. I've been called this since I was 6. This is all I've ever been. And everybody who sees me knows me as this. How many of you got a pass, right? You got a pass, and that pass has given you some label. So when I was in high school, I was on the colorful side of things. Just a nice way of putting I was bad. And so friends from high school see me now, because a lot of them have moved to the North Shore, and they see me and they go, oh, what do you do for a living? You know, or they see me on Facebook, oh my God, you're a preacher? Like, it's so diametrically opposed from what I was that it freaks them out. I have a new identity. I'm not hung up in who I used to be. Now you got to get over it. Now, before I can get you to buy into your new identity, you got to get to the place first that you agree that Jesus rose from the grave, right? Today we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday. But you know, there are people all over the world who do not believe that a man named Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world, of all the thousands of religions in the world, the only one that the object of their affection, the object of their faith, is still living? All the other ones are dead. They're in a grave somewhere, and all those religious people can point to the grave, but ours still lives. Amen. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to talk about first, I'm going to show you that Jesus rose from the grave using three seemingly very insignificant items that happened after the crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is just the surname of Peter. In verse 14, if you go down a little bit to verse 14, he said, And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What separates Christian belief from every other belief system? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we have no resurrection, we have no salvation. If we have no salvation, we have no future, we have no hope, and we have no promise of eternal life. And besides all that, the prayers you pray are in vain. The prayers you pray are just simply words coming out of your mouth, filling the airwaves, and we know that is not the truth. Amen? How many of you had some prayers answered? How many of you know that Jesus is alive? Now, the Christian decides that he or she is going to live by faith, knowing that my faith is not in vain and my life is not bound by the whims and wishes or mere luck that something good might happen, but instead, I simply live my life on faith and the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. We know historically that a man named Jesus was arrested, convicted of a crime he did not commit, and then led away to be crucified by Roman soldiers. Now, I want you to understand, Roman crucifixion was the most cruel way to die. Usually, crucifixion victims were hung on a cross, which, by the way, is not like the movies portray it to be. Their feet were only about 18 inches off the ground. So what would happen is you would die a very slow, painful death. Sometimes it would take days to die. And because it would take days, wild dogs and vultures would descend on the crucifixion victims and literally eat them alive. And besides that, they were not given a proper burial. They were thrown into a valley known as Gehenna. And Gehenna was the place that they threw trash to be burned. And so you were considered refuse. You were considered garbage and trash. Also, that valley of Gehenna was where Old Testament people who worshiped the god Molech would bring their children to be sacrificed. Terrible, right? And so this is the kind of place this was that Jesus was going to be crucified. Historically, though, I want you to understand, about 20 different historical writers, not biblical writers, not Jewish historians, but historians, Roman historians wrote about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Really, much of Jesus' life were written by people that were not biblical writers. Therefore, we know the event took place historically. Now, any of you alive on April the 14th, 1865? Anybody? If you were, I'd have to say, man, I want to pick your brain to see the stuff you've seen. April the 14th, 1865. Anybody know what happened on that day? You all know what happened that day. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. while watching a play by a guy named John Wilkes Booth, right? And you all believe that to be true, am I right? Yep. Why do you believe it to be true? Not because you lived and saw it or witnessed it, because some historical writers wrote about it. It would have been the topic of the day. President Lincoln shot at Ford's Theater while watching a play. Well, guess what? When somebody rises out of a grave, I promise you, had the internet been around that day, it would have been all over Facebook and Instagram. It would have been on every news channel there is. Fox and CNN had quit talking about Biden and Trump. They've been talking about Jesus rises from the grave. Amen? Headline, convicted criminal, Jesus Christ, tomb found empty this morning. Officials are dumbfounded as to where his body could have gone. Listen, I'm telling you, people would have been blown away by the events of that day. Now, the question comes down to, did Jesus resurrect from the grave? Today, I want to point to you what people read over all the time, and they see these three words, these three things contained in the scriptures, but we pass and gloss right over them and forget about the significance. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, and let's go down to verse 62. Besides these three things that I'm going to tell you, is that, first of all, we know that the tomb was empty, right? Mary went to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb that morning to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. And the angel said, he is not here, he has risen. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Remember, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. Remember that? So remember this, if Jesus said it, you can believe it. Matthew 27, 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered, and go and make the tomb secure as you know how. Verse 66, this is the significant verse. You should probably underline this verse. So they went and made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Three reasons we can know the resurrection is real: the stone, the seal, and the centurion. First, let me talk to you about the stone. Matthew 27, 60, we know that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus's body, and Pilate gave it to him, and he put Jesus in his own brand new tomb that no one had ever been in, and he rolled a stone in front of the tomb. Now you say, well, if he rolled the stone in front of the tomb, that would mean that someone could roll the stone away from the tomb, and you'd be exactly right. Except, by the way, that this stone weighed somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 to 3,000 pounds. I promise you, the biggest, strongest guys in this church couldn't all get together and say, you grab a side, I'll grab a side, and we'll just move it out of the way. The stone was found 100 yards, according to historians, from the mouth of the tomb. Now, God was making a statement. God was saying, anybody could have rolled the stone aside, but I'm making a statement. I moved the stone 100 yards away. The stone is the first evidence that the resurrection took place. Secondly, the seal. It says, so they put a seal on the stone. The seal referred to here would have been a Roman seal put on there by Roman guards, the Roman guards that were sent there to guard the tomb. Now, I want you to understand, a seal was nothing more than some melted wax and the seal of the emperor that they would put on the thing to verify that the contents of the grave were still intact. Now, before a Roman guard would place the Roman seal on that stone, he would have had to do one thing first: verify the contents were still intact. Do you know that if he put the seal on the stone and the contents were not there, had someone come to check, he would have lost his life, been burned to death in his clothes while his friends watched him. They put a seal on the stone. And then thirdly, there's the mention of the posting the guard in verse 66. Now the guard, we think of a guard, a guy. Some security guard they hired off the street to go and watch the tomb. Hey, could you go do it? I want you to know the guard they're talking about here was a Roman detachment of soldiers, something around 16 highly trained fighting men that were sent to guard the tomb. They weren't playing around. They didn't want anybody coming to think they could steal the body and cause some kind of problems for the Roman government or for Pilate or for anybody else. And so they sent a detachment of soldiers to guard the tomb. Now you think, well, maybe the disciples overpowered the soldiers. The disciples were scared to death. They had already run. Most of them had scattered. They had gone away. And the only one that was even close was Peter. And he was denying he even knew Jesus. So you think they're going to go try to steal the body? Absolutely not. See, when you decide for yourself that the stone and the seal and the centurion is all the evidence that you need to say that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll come to the place in your life where you'll come to that crossroads where you have to decide, am I going to trust Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life? Or am I going to deny him and continue to live my life the way that I always have? I have come to the place where I said yes to Jesus. You know what happened? I've said this before. You know the place. I was in my truck. I was stopped at the corner of Highway 1088 and Highway 59 in Mandeville, getting ready to make a right turn at that Chevron station right there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to come follow me the rest of your life. And at that moment, in that place, at that time, I gave my life to Jesus, and my life was radically changed forever, all because I made a statement that day. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, the rest of my life. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe that you're Lord and Savior, and I'm receiving you that way. I made that confession, and I began to walk in it. Amen? Amen? Now, again, when we decide we're going to follow Jesus, he gives us a new identity. That new identity is not like putting a mask on. and you're still you behind the mask, it's literally being recreated in Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me talk to you today about your new identity in Christ, and first and foremost about you being a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation." Now, if you would, back up a little bit in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel after a very difficult season of their lives. And Isaiah tells the people this. See, many times when we focused on our past, it's very difficult to walk toward our destiny. And Isaiah tells the people to forget the former things. Amen. Do not dwell on the past. What he says in verse 19, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Identify. Listen, if you are in Christ, you have a new identity. You are no longer, or should not allow yourself any longer to be identified by the things of your past. Anybody in here have made a few past mistakes? Okay, these three people right here, and the rest of y'all are like, pointing your fingers. Has there ever been a day that you decided to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If that day has come in your life and you said, "Yes, I've trusted Jesus to save me, I've made that proclamation, I made that declaration in my life," then guess what? Regardless of what it is that you are today or you're not today, I want you to understand, you are born again. You are saved, and your past has been taken care of. Number one on the handout today, I want you to understand, I'm going to give you three fundamental truths that you need to live by. The first one is this: your past does not define who you are in Christ. Your past does not define who you are in Christ. Do you understand that? You are completely accepted, completely free. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." At one time, your past most definitely was a defining factor to your identity. Because we can look at people's past behavior and say, well, they have a pattern. And in that pattern, I see they did this here and they did that there, and they keep repeating the same things over and over and over. And so there's probably a very good likelihood that they're going to do the same thing again here sometime in the near future, right? Not so when you come to Jesus. How many of you are walking in the freedom you have in Christ? Many times our past behavior and performance could be studied to determine, or at the very least give a pretty accurate idea of who we are today, but not so in Christ. It's like I said, when my friends from high school see me and they find out what I do, they start thinking about who I used to be. But they haven't known me in now a long time. We'll just leave it like that. A long, long time. High school was a long time ago. So they only know what they know. They haven't seen all the things that have happened in my life over the last many years. You're a new creation. The word "new" is the Greek word kainos, and it means especially in freshness or in respect to age. So according to this, it says I'm new. So I keep saying, well, God, if I'm really new, then can you do something about these wrinkles? Can we do something about what's happening on the outside? Because I got stuff happening that I never used to happen when I was younger. Can we go back a little bit? So you ladies are like, amen. And he said, I'm a new creation. The word creation is the word kitsis, and it means a building, creation, or structure. Listen, what Paul's saying here is that if you're a new building or a new structure, you're not an old one that's been remodeled. How many of you ever remodeled your kitchen, remodeled the bathroom, remodeled your house, right? It's still the same old house, new stuff in it. That's not what happened to you in Christ. He took an old structure, completely redid it from the ground up. I'm a new creation, amen? So all those things that used to be are no more because I'm new in Christ. So quit allowing or quit living in your past instead of enjoying where you are today. Quit living in your past instead of enjoying where you are today. Listen, your past is not who you are. Your past is something you did. Amen? Yeah. Number two, your past does not dictate your potential in Christ. In Isaiah 43, he said, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So often we see our potential as hindered because of our own track records. We allow our past to dictate the potential that's before us. You see, if this really is really true, that you're a new creation, then whatever has been holding you back from achieving or reaching your greatest potential is now canceled. Say, well, I'm not going to where I think I should be, or I'm not reaching the potential that I think I should be. Probably because you're still living in the past, or you're still, for some reason, seeing yourself the way you used to be, not the way that you are today. If someone has professed Christ, then we must quit determining their current potential based on their troubled past. How many times do you judge people based on what you know? Like my old high school friends. Well, the Eddie I know wouldn't have been a preacher. You don't know the Eddie that I know now. See, you have a wrong view. You have a wrong opinion. You're still looking at something that happened a long time ago, not something, you don't know what's happened since then. You don't know about that decision I made at the corner of 1088 and 59. You don't know about the radical life change that God did in my life. You don't know those things. And so what happens is when I find myself being held back from achieving the things that I'm trying to achieve in my life, and I'm saying, God, why is that? I must take a look inside and say, is it because I'm still living in my past? And my past is hindering my current potential. See, Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Here's the question. Are you committing your plans to him? Are you saying, God, I want your plans, not my plans? See, I quit living by my plans. My plans were foolish. My plans were me-centered. My plans were all about what I could get and what I wanted, not about what he wanted. When I started running after the things he wanted, I started getting all the things he wanted and all the things I never knew I needed. And look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him, to who? Who's him? Jesus, right? Now to him who is able to do, look at this, I love this, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. So you see, the power to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine is already at work in you. Then why are you holding it back by your old belief system, by your old thought patterns, by your old ways? Quit, get out of the past. Start living in your current reality as a new creation in Christ and start going to where God wants you to go. I have a pretty vivid imagination. I can dream up some stuff. And God's like, nothing is too big for me. I love it. Listen, let me tell you again. I'm dreaming of a day that we, right back here in this lot right here, we put housing back there to help people who are struggling or just need the next step. We're gonna have programs for kids. We're gonna do all kinds of things. And guess what? We ain't gonna pay for none of it. Finance team's like, amen. You know why? Because he can do immeasurably more than all I ask, think, or imagine according to his power that's already at work in me. And number three, your past does not determine Your future promises in Christ. Isaiah 43:19 said, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The path or the possibility in front of you that looks impossible to you is no longer impossible for you because of the Jesus that's in you. You need me to say that again so you can write it down? The path or the possibility that's in front of you that looks impossible to you is no longer impossible for you because of the Jesus that's in you. Amen? Amen. The new thing that he did in you has prepared you for an incredible future because of the promise that he has for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm coming close to the end. But as surely as God, and this is verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership over us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Listen, in Christ, your life has some guarantees. How many of you ever got a product and it's got a guarantee label on it? And you know that that guarantee label is not even as good as the paper that the guarantee is written on. But in this book, not my iPad, but the Bible, because I got the Bible in this book, all the promises contained in this book, some 7,200 of them for you, the believer, the follower of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, are yes and amen. Your past does not determine your future promises in Christ. As a new creation, remember the three fundamental truths. Your past does not define who you are. Your past does not dictate your potential, and your past does not determine your future promises. Would you stand with me? Peggy, would you hand me my communion cup? There it is. Thank you. Forgot to bring it. Would you do me a favor, and if you have a communion cup, take out the move the cellophane and take out the wafer, and we talk about that for a minute. So this is how we're going to settle the matter of our past today. We are saying, Jesus, I am with you, and you are with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, for whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Today we are proclaiming to our past, and anything else that's attempting to get in the way of us following Jesus, serving him with our whole hearts, that Jesus was crucified for us. But more importantly, folks, not only was he crucified for us, that on the third day he rose from the grave and he's seated back at the right hand of the throne in heaven, and he's interceding, he's praying for you and I right now. And some of you today just needed the reminder that Jesus rose from the grave and he stands in agreement with you for your potential, for your present, and for your future. The Bible says of the body of Jesus, he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed. Now, I want you to get this. We're healed emotionally. He carried our sorrows. We're healed physically. He took up our infirmities. And we're healed spiritually. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes, we're healed. All those areas. So today, Heavenly Father, we receive the broken body of Jesus and all of its benefits emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And we say thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you are willing to go to the cross and die a criminal's death for me so that I could live and experience the abundant life of Christ on the earth because of your sacrifice. In Jesus' name. We can't ever forget the blood. This juice represents the blood of Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption just simply means the full and complete payment for our sins. When Jesus spilled his perfect, sinless, spotless blood, not another drop ever had to be spilled to cover your sin and my sin completely. The past sin, the present sin, and the future sin. All your sin, the penalty of it has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we take this juice today as symbolic of your shed blood on Calvary. And we say thank you, Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much to shed your blood for us so that we could live in the freedom that you bought and paid for, in Jesus' name. When you identify with Jesus, he puts his identity in you. We're in Christ, and in Christ we are new creations. If you're a new creation and you know it, give the Lord a hand. Now let me pray for you, and then I pray you have a fantastic Easter Resurrection Sunday. Enjoy your time, and may God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you all honor and glory because you are worthy, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice for us, the price you paid so that we could be free forever, so that we could live with you for all eternity and experience all that you paid for today. God, I pray that these new creations go out of here knowing that they're new, not allowing their past to hinder their current, not to hinder their potential, and certainly not to hinder their future, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday. We'll see you next week.